All right, get your Bibles. And put a marker in. Oh, let's see here. Put a marker in Galatians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. Galatians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 6 a couple of times in the course of this. So after we hit it the first time, don't pull your marker out and lay it aside. You'll need to leave it in there. Now, real briefly, to lead into tonight, remember this morning we were talking about, really, it was kind of a summation of a lot of what we've learned. Really, a brief summarization of everything, I guess you could say, that we've learned up to this point in this series on prosperity. And what I shared with you this morning, I've just simply labeled them, you know, seven principles for financial or whatever you want to call it, increase. And I shared with you how that, you know, if you'll take these things and do them, your life will change. And this isn't just some preacher's hype. It's not just some guy on TV who's, you know, trying to put his hand in your pockets or your checking account or whatever to get more money. What I'm trying to do is to help you to understand principles about your own personal financial and material increase, not from the standpoint of greed, but from the standpoint of the gospel. Because one of the reasons that it would be difficult, and this is kind of a maybe an abstract concept, one of the things that is hindering revival is a lack of money. You say, oh no, all you need is the power of God. Well, that's true to a certain point, but at the same time, you also need the finances to spread what God is doing. I mean, you know, what's happened down in Brownsville, it's taking money for that thing to continue. You know, this past week when Dave Roberson was here, it took money for that to take place. And one of the things that's hindering a revival is a lack of finances. Because, see, God works through people. And this is something that I think has been a real difficult thing for some folks to understand when it comes to prosperity, is that God works through people. God does not have a money printing press up in heaven. And when you pray and ask God for financial assistance or whatever it would be, you know, He doesn't have some angel run over to some mimeograph machine and just roll off $100 bills and then they float down gently into your living room. It doesn't work that way. God works through people. Now, the reason He does that is it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, where He said, "Let us make man in our own image and give man dominion over the works of our hands." So here God's created everything and He says, "Now I made it. And, you know, I'm the owner of it, but I'm giving you dominion. So therefore, I work through you." And in order for revival to really take place the way we want, there has to be not just the prayer and all this other, but there also has to be the accompanying finances. Well, the thing is, when you get into the presence of God, then sooner or later the finances are going to come by applying these scriptural principles, not just some pie in the sky, you know, here it comes kind of a concept. I'm talking about what we see in the Word of God. Now, real briefly, I'm going to review these for you. If you weren't here, but just as a reminder, you might have left your notes at home or whatever. But those seven principles. Number one, the primary purpose of prosperity is to spread the gospel, to increase the kingdom of God. It's not for your own personal gain. The primary purpose of prosperity, of finances, of material things, is not to get you out of debt. It's not to build yourself a bigger house. It's not to get your bills paid. The primary purpose of money is to spread the gospel and reach other people for Jesus. The increase of the kingdom, seeking the kingdom of God first above everything else. That is the primary purpose for finances. Number two, the fullness of your financial capacity. In other words, if there is such a thing as a limit, then in order for you to reach that limit in the area of finances, that limit exists within the framework of God's call on your life. And if you try to get out here and do something else, I don't care how successful you are or how successful you seem to be, you're still not going to hit that limit. I mean, you could go out there and you could be a very successful science teacher at a university. You could be what's that term when you've been there for a long time?
Tenured,
yeah. Tenured or 11-yeared or whatever it is. You could be tenured. And, you know, they could be paying you $65,000, $85,000, $135,000 a year just to teach mathematics. That's great. They may pay you, you know, $200,000 a year to be the professor over the department or whatever it is. Now, in your eyes, you think you've done a great thing. And yes, to a certain degree you have. But you know what? If God's called you to be a teacher of His Word, you've missed it. And do you understand it doesn't matter how much money you made in that scholastic system, you did not hit the fullness of your capacity because you weren't in what God's plan was for you. See? And so the fullness of your financial capacity exists within the framework of what God's called you to do. Number three, grace, not the law and not giving, is the foundation for your prosperity. Grace, not the law and not giving. The problem is we've heard law and we've heard giving preached for so long that has become to us what we believe is the foundation for prosperity, and the Word of God makes it very clear that it's grace and it's not the law and it's not giving. And then grace is accessed by faith. Grace is accessed by faith. Now, we went into a little bit more detail over these in the service this morning, so again, you know, you can get that tape. But grace is accessed by faith. That's number four. Number five, wisdom works to produce prosperity in your life. And then praying in the Spirit works to develop the wisdom. And we saw the examples over there in Proverbs, saw the examples with Solomon and so forth. And so as you begin to flow in the wisdom of God, that wisdom, you can look back over in Genesis, and we won't turn to it right now. But there in Genesis, God told Adam where all the gold was. Go back there and read in the book of Genesis. God told Adam where all the gold was. Because the mountains of this or whatever, I forget exactly how it's worded, but God told Adam where all the gold was. Now, there's a reason He told him that. Well, now, if God tells Adam where all the gold is, don't you think He can tell us how we can prosper? How we can increase? Well, see, that's operating in the wisdom of God. Number six, obedience. Obedience and doing what God tells you to do. If you're acting outside of obedience, then you're acting outside of your blessings. When God tells you to do something, it doesn't make any difference what it is He tells you to do. Gave an incredible, wonderful illustration this morning about the fellow with the motorcycle. And, you know, he was obedient to God and the end result. And the sad thing, it's just like another example really out of Scripture is, you know, where Jesus goes to Peter and says, Peter, I'm going to get in your boat and I want you to cast off a little bit because I'm going to teach these people. So he does that. And then Jesus tells him, all right, now you go on out to the deep end and throw your nets over. Peter says, Jesus, you don't understand. We've already fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus said, no, go ahead and do it. And Peter said, all right, it's your word, I'll do it. So Peter goes out, casts his net, and nets about break, have to call extra boats to come in and haul all the fish. They couldn't believe what had happened. Well, we can turn that into a formula. The formula says, what we do is we loan somebody our boat so that we can get a whole lot of blessings. No, it was obedience. It was obedience, see. Obedience to what God tells you to do. And then number seven, confession. Confession in line with God's Word works to produce your finances. Works to produce an increase in your life. Confession in line with God's Word. Remember we looked at Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, where Jesus talked about how take heed what you hear. Those of you that take heed over what you hear, and you apply what you hear, you apply what you've learned. He says, if you'll do that, there's going to be increase in your life. But to the person who doesn't do this, even though you may have heard the teaching, if you don't apply it, if you're like the people over there in Timothy where he talked about, you know, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, he says, if you're like that, if you're ever learning, hearing all these messages, hearing this entire series, but you don't apply what it is that you learn, don't be surprised if you continue on in your circumstances where you are, stuck financially, problem after problem after problem, even if it could even get to the point that you could lose some of what you have. Things just get worse. And so he says, look, don't be surprised if that happens. Because God's word is true, it doesn't matter if you want to act on it or not. You know, it's bumper stickers that say, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, no, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It's already settled because when God declared His word became eternal truth. The word of God will produce a born-again experience in your life if you act on it. Now, that's eternal. It won't change. But if you don't act on it, then what difference does it make? I mean, you know, it's truth, but you haven't been a recipient of that truth, and it hasn't manifested itself in your life. Well, the same thing is true in this area of prosperity. What God has said in His Word is true, whether you accept it or not. What God's Word has said in His Word is true concerning healing, whether you accept it or not. What God's Word said in His Word, what God said in His Word about the gifts of the Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all of these things. See, it doesn't make any difference if you accept it or not. The bottom line is, it's God's Word, and it's true, and it's going to be true forever and ever. And you can't change that. But your doctrines can render it ineffective. Which is exactly what Jesus warned against. He said, you make the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. So if you'd rather believe your traditions, that's fine. Go ahead, believe your traditions. But your life is going to stink. Spiritually, your life is going to stink. You're never going to reach capacity. You're never going to walk in the presence of God the way you could if you reject the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. But if you don't want to walk in truth, it's not God's fault, see? Well, anyhow, those are the seven things. Those seven are the principles of prosperity. Now, I shared with you at the end of the service that if you do these things, it will work in your life. It doesn't matter what your life is like right now. Because this is God's word, it will change your life. Regardless, if you don't, it won't change your life. But now here's the catch. The very fact that you've heard these things, you now are accountable to them. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. I mean, I don't want to be held accountable. Too late. Now that you've heard these things, you're accountable to them. And if you don't do them, if you refuse to get involved with these things, then the end result is going to be nothing. I mean, you could get involved in the drug trade and go downtown and stand on the corner and sell crack and pot and whatever it is they sell now. And you could make money. You probably won't last long, though. Sooner or later, somebody's going to kill you. Sooner or later, somebody's going to arrest you. I mean, what kind of life is that? I'm talking about living in the freedom of your inheritance that Jesus died for. That's what I'm talking about. And this is the only way to do it, is to follow the principles laid out in God's Word. Now, let me show you some things here in the Word of God. Flip over there to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at two verses here, and then we're going to go back and take a look at some other things in Proverbs. In Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7. Be not deceived. It says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, now remember we talked this morning how that so many times we've been taught in the past that money is the thing we're supposed to sow. Sow your financial seed, reap your financial harvest. Jesus said, sower sows the word. And we explained the difference, how giving money is a type of sowing, but only for the reaping of harvest, not for the reaping of money. The sower sows the word. And the only thing that matters as far as your own personal prosperity is what God's Word has to say about your prosperity. Not what man says, but what God's Word has to say. This is the only thing that matters here. Now, here he says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you reap, that's what you're going to sow. He says, you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, he says, you'll reap life everlasting. One of the ways that you sow, now we've covered this in detail, but one of the ways that you sow to the flesh is thinking that the more money I give, the more money I'm going to get. And you'd think after 10 years of giving, giving, and giving, and not getting, getting, and getting, you'd wake up. See, folks, you've got to realize this is a part of Satan's plan to deceive you, to keep you messed up financially. If he can get you believing, well, it's just like if somebody goes to Vegas and they keep putting the money in the one-armed bandit thing, you know, the slot machine. Well, if I had one more silver dollar, just one more silver dollar, just one more silver dollar, before you're broke. Before you know it, you sold the house. Before you know it, you're busted. I mean, you can lose everything in just a few short hours. Just one more, just one more, just one more. You already put $500 of silver dollars in this thing. When are you going to wake up? Just one more. Just one more. It's the same thing that's going on in the body of Christ. Just one more offering. Just one more seed faith. Just one more. Just one more. 10 years go by and you've put thousands of dollars into the gospel and you still have nothing to show for it. But someday, but someday, but someday. It's like that old Jim Nabors song, "Tomorrow Never Comes." You ever heard that? Oh, you tell me that you love me and you tell me you'll be mine and you tell me that you'll love me and tomorrow you'll be mine or something like that. I don't know. And you're something about how that tomorrow you'll marry me, but tomorrow never comes. Anybody remember that? Nobody. You remember that? The old Jim Nabors show. He opened the show every week with that song, "Tomorrow Never Comes." Guess what? Tomorrow has never come for you. And you've been giving, and you've been giving, and you've been giving, and you've been giving. Just one more offering. Just one more offering. Just one more offering. You're sowing to the flesh. And sometimes you don't even know it. He says in verse 10, or verse 9, he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." All right, now, look at the first part of this. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, we went over those seven principles of prosperity. The first two, three of them deal with how you see prosperity, your concept of prosperity. And then the last three or four, they deal with the actions necessary to see prosperity come in. And you'll notice in these that giving has nothing to do with them. You don't see giving in there at all. You see obedience, you see the word, and so on and so forth. But you don't, because you see, when you're obedient, giving is a byproduct of your obedience, see? And you'll do what God tells you to do when it comes to your giving. Well, he says, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Now, let's apply that to this message. Don't be weary in doing these things that I've shown you in God's Word when it comes to your prosperity, your material and your financial increase. Because remember, it's not for you, it's for the sake of the kingdom of God. He says, don't be weary in doing these things. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to take a walk through Proverbs and see some things. Proverbs chapter 10. Now these verses, these passages that I'm going to show you, they're a combination of things for us tonight. Because we've heard this teaching and because we've heard these principles and we now see in God's Word what it's going to take for us to begin to increase financially. And that these things that it takes to increase financially don't directly involve giving, because giving is only a secondary aspect of this. Giving, again, is a byproduct of your obedience to God. This comes as both, it kind of, what we're getting ready to take a look at here ties right in with what we just read there in Galatians about be not weary and well-doing. But this also is going to serve as a warning to us. And you'll understand that as we go on. Now, these verses and these passages that we're going to look at here in just a few moments, I want you to read them within the framework and the context and the mindset of what we have studied up to this point concerning prosperity and the message we heard this morning. Proverbs chapter 10, take a look at verse 3. "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack or deceitful hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Now he says right there in verse 4, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Well, diligent to what? Well, within the framework of what we've learned, diligent to the things that we've seen here in God's Word. Diligent to what produces your prosperity. And in verse 5, he says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Folks, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's time for the body of Christ to harvest the financial blessings that Jesus Christ paid for. It's time for us to reap this harvest. Jesus died for us to have this, and there are thousands and millions of people across this planet waiting for us to pay for the gospel to be sent into their villages and sent into their mountains and sent into their tribes and sent into their jungles. They're waiting for this. And he says, "He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Or now again, in the context of all this, do you realize that if we don't take these passages that we've learned, what it's going to take for us to see the financial increase, if we don't apply these things, we're that son that sleeps, causing shame. How can we be called diligent? How can we be called those who are doing something that honors God? Because it's God's will that none perish. If it's God's will that none perish and He works through us, then that means we've got to get in line with what God wants, and that is get the gospel spread. Tell people about Jesus. And it's time for us to reap the harvest. We reap the harvest. We don't war against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. Therefore, we have to do warfare in the realm of the Spirit, which is exactly what we saw there in those seven principles. We have to do warfare in the realm of the Spirit to begin to see the natural harvest of finances come in. See? All right, now, look over in chapter 12. Look at verse 24. It says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful shall be under tribute. Well, the reverse of that is, the non-slothful shall not be under tribute. All right? Again, within the context of what we've learned, wouldn't you say that if you're up your eyeballs in debt, that you're under tribute to your creditors? You better believe it. Because I'll tell you what, you can't do anything with your money outside of paying your bills and stay in the good graces of your creditors. You just go ahead and take all your bill payments, payment money. Spend it on clothes. Spend it on this. Spend it on that. And then when they call and want to know how come you haven't made your payment, and you give them a stupid answer like, well, you know, my wife and I decided to take a weekend trip to, Columbus. And so we spent all the money while we were there. You may get up tomorrow and see your car repossessed. You're under tribute. You see what I'm saying? And he says right here, the hand of the diligent. Well, diligent to what? Diligent to the things of God's Word. Diligent to those things that we've learned. You'll rule, or you will exercise dominion. See? You think you can just exercise dominion and not do what God's told you to do? Sure, God said He's given the dominion to us. It's one thing to have it, it's another thing to exercise it. It's one thing to know that you have this dominion, and it's another thing to live in that dominion, to exercise, to dominate, see? And it says, if you're diligent, you'll rule. Now, again, pertaining to finances. If you're diligent to these things that we've seen in God's Word, you will rule your financial situation. Money won't rule you. Are you with me? Well, let me show you something else here. Chapter 13. Verse 1, it says, a wise son heareth his father's instructions. All right, now stop right there. Who's our father? Doesn't the Bible said that John wrote in John chapter 1 that to those of us who believe in Him, He gave us the power to become the sons of God? A wise son hears his father's instruction. Now, folks, we've just gone through the Word of God week after week, especially this morning, and we've seen the instructions from God on how to increase. We've seen it right in here in His Word. And He says, a wise son hears his father's instructions, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, really, tonight's message is pre-rebuke. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in other words, God's telling you ahead of time what will happen if you don't do. And listen, God... Let me get something clear to you. God's not the one that brings destruction into your life. God's not the one that brings financial hardship into your life. God's not the one that brings this sickness or disease. God's not the one that does that. But if you're dumb enough not to do what God says in His Word, you might as well just open the door and say, come kill me, come make me sick, come steal my money. I mean, the devil, Jesus said, He's the one that steals, kills, and destroys. I mean, with a devil like that, you know. But if God's going to be doing that stuff to you, then why on earth do you need a devil? I mean, with a God doing that to you, you don't need the devil. He can go to Florida, bask in the sun for a while. It's going to be a lot cooler down there than where he's headed. He says, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now look at this verse 2. A man shall eat good by the what? The fruit of his mouth. But the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Now, where he says openeth wide his lips, what he's talking about is that phrase. It's kind of misleading in the English, but in the original language, what he's talking about is somebody that, how can I put this? Somebody that just talks a bunch of stupidity. Somebody that just, they've always got an opinion. You know, everybody's got an opinion. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody has a couple and they usually stink. This person he's talking about, openeth wide his lips, shall have destruction. He's talking about the person that wants to share his opinions with everybody. Then he goes on to verse 4 and he says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And that word fat means well-fed, rich, mighty, strong, with a strong anointing. Can you see the difference in here, the message that God's trying to get across to us in this? All right, now go ahead and turn over to chapter 18. In chapter 18, take a look at verse 20. It says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you know if you go around telling everybody how God made you sick, how God killed your family, how God did this, how... Do you know when you do that, you're actually standing in opposition to God himself? Because God never said he did that. Jesus said, I come that you have life and have it more abundantly. And if you go out there and say, well, I just don't know why God did this, what you're doing is you're not standing in agreement with God's word, you're standing in agreement with the lie of the devil. You're actually, symbolically, you're actually joining hands with Satan himself to speak accusations against God. When you say those things. Well, I don't believe that. Well, who else is going to be... The Bible says the devil's the accuser of the brethren. Well, you think he's going to stop with you? He'll accuse God to you, tell you, why did God do this to you? Why did God do this to them? Why did God... God's not the one that did it. You understand, you have an enemy that hates you so much. If he could, he'd have wiped you out a long time ago. Well, anyway, it says here that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Instead of speaking death to your prosperity, why don't you speak life? The Bible says that God's word is words of life. Why don't you speak God's word over your situation? Folks, this isn't pie in the sky. Listen, by now you should understand differently. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. So if I stand in line with God's word, then guess what? I'm speaking life. If I speak God's word over my body, my mind, doesn't matter what it is. If I speak God's word, I'm speaking life into my life. If I stand in opposition to God's word, I'm speaking death into my life. Whatever that area would be that I'm speaking to. Look over in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. What does that mean? The sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold. In other words, you're just going to come up with all kinds of excuses. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for the word. I don't have time to confess. I'm too busy. I'm this. I'm that. That's what he's saying right here. The sluggard won't plow because of the cold. He's saying there's a price to pay. If you're going to see God's word produce in your life, there's a price to pay. And he says, when you do this, then you're going to beg and harvest. It's harvest time, folks. And there are too many people in the body of Christ who are begging and have nothing. Exactly what he's saying here in this verse. Look down in verse 13. Love not sleep. Don't be a sluggard. Lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. In other words, you've got to be diligent to what you know that you're supposed to be doing. Turn over to chapter 21. Verse 5. It says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. In other words, if you're looking for a quick way out, a quick fix, you know, all these things, you know, all these different programs, make money overnight, make millions overnight, and all this kind of stuff, that's not diligence. It's diligence to the things of the world, but it's not diligence to the things of God. Now, if you turn over to chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. In other words, those that act upon their righteousness which in essence would mean you doing what you know to do in accordance with God's word, he says, you're going to have to give. But the desire of the slothful kills him. It destroys him because his hands refuse to labor. In other words, here you are. You know what to do now that you've heard these messages. You know what it's going to take to begin to see things change in your life. But if you don't do it, God counts you slothful. He counts you as literally opening the door for destruction to begin to move in your life. Because now that we've heard this, we're accountable for it. And we can't get out from underneath what God has revealed to us. You can say what you want. You can walk out of here and say, well, I don't believe this and I don't believe that. And that preacher, he can say whatever he wants. But I'm telling you now, when you stand before God, he said, remember Jesus himself said, the thing that's going to judge you is the word that I've spoken to you. So when you stand up before God and you're giving all of your excuses, how come you failed and how come this and that didn't work and all this stuff, you know what he's going to do? He's going to pull out the tapes that he gets from all of these services. He's going to make you sit down and listen to what you've heard. And he's going to say, now what's your excuse? You heard the word. This is the word that's going to judge you. God won't have to say a word to you. He'll just play back all the sermons you've heard. All the messages that you've heard. Be it me or someone else. The word is going to be your judge. Look over in chapter 22. Verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. In other words, well, I can't do that. Why? Who is as a roaring lion?
Devil.
Better watch out, brother. You don't want to get the devil mad at you. And you heard anybody say that?
Yes.
Excuse me, I think he already hates me. How much more madder can I make the guy? You don't want to get the devil upset at you. Why not? He already wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But, you know, the slothful man says, this stuff doesn't work. Why? All that confession and stuff, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Yeah, it does. It was confession. Got you born again. With the heart, you believed. And with the mouth, you confessed. And that's how you got born again. And now you're going to tell me that your confession means nothing from that point on. If you hadn't believed and acted on what you believed, out of the abundance of your heart, you spoke and confessed to be born again. See? Same thing is true about this. You don't believe it. You won't confess it. You won't act on it. You won't do these things. Anyway, look over in, we're still in Proverbs. Take a look in chapter 24. In chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instructions. Yea, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. It's almost painting the picture that poverty will attack you. But I've been redeemed from the curse of poverty. Yes, you have. You've also been redeemed from the power of sin. You've been redeemed from all kinds of horrible, terrible things. But do you understand, once again, you have to exercise the authority that God has given to you in order to fight against this stuff. Poverty is like an armed man. Poverty is like somebody that, it's like a spirit that wants to come in and destroy your life. And the spirit of poverty is at work too much in the body of Christ. And it's because we haven't taken our stand to fight against it with the spiritual weapons that God has given us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See? And so here, we've seen the weapons that we can use. They've been outlined for us in God's Word. But if we don't use those, how in the world can we justify complaining about financial problems? When God's told us, here's the solution. Look over in chapter 28. Verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man. Or this. Rephrase it if you want to. A diligent man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that a man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. All right, now, he tells us right here that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. This is a promise from God. It is not the preacher. This is God's word. if you are faithful to these principles that we've learned in this, God says you will be blessed. Now see, I could walk off of this stage tonight and move to Bangkok and you'd never see me again. But what I've shared with you is going to be a truth forever. And if you act on it, it'll produce blessings in your life. And there's no other way to get around this. Folks, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Let me get really kind of... Keep your money in your pocket. Because it's not going to produce prosperity. Keep it in your pocket. Because if you think that giving your money is going to cause money to come, you're wrong. That's not in the Word. Yeah, but Pastor, I've heard, we've gone through all those things. We've gone through all of that, all of those verses. We've gone through and we've exposed those passages that have been used to manipulate us into giving. And we've kept those passages in the context of their chapters. And we've seen how that God is not trying to get across to us by blessings with money. He's trying to get across to us the blessings have already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we're cleansed by that blood and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that inheritance already belongs to us. And now it's just a matter of us tapping into what Jesus has already paid for. And we do that in the way that I've shared with you this morning and tonight. Those seven principles. Now, because of the nature of this series, I want to share something with you. You're here in Proverbs. Turn back over to chapter 27. Now, as some of you probably know, the tapes from this series aren't staying within this building. There are people outside this church that are getting these tapes. And so what I'm getting ready to share with you, it ties right into all of this. But I don't know what the future holds. What I mean by that is, I don't know the fullness of your call. I don't know where you're going to end up someday ministering. I don't know what you're going to be doing for God. I mean, God may someday tell you to move to Iowa. And for whatever reason. So you're going to be in a church out there. Whatever it is, this is for you, but it's also for the people listening to this by tape. Because I don't know who's hearing this. I don't know what churches this is going into. But I want to show you something here. As I was going through these passages, God showed me something here in chapter 27. And what He showed me directly applies to... Remember I shared with you earlier how that God works through people. He doesn't have a money machine up in heaven. He works through people. Well, He took me to a passage here, just a very few short verses here in Proverbs. And in these few verses, He showed me two things. Number one, He showed me the responsibility primarily of pastors and the responsibility of the congregations that they pastor. Now, I want to show you this. First off, first thing we're going to see, God speaking to the pastors here. Take a look in verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. All right, now stop right there. Those three verses apply to those who are pastors. Now, you may not be a pastor at this point, but I don't know where you're going to end up. Here's what he's saying. Verse 23, as a pastor, you have a responsibility to know what's going on in your congregation, the state of your flocks. And that doesn't mean you're nosy and you're getting involved in their personal affairs. He's talking about from a spiritual standpoint right here. He says, you have to be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to thy herds. Now, if you go back over to Ezekiel, don't turn to it. You can look at it later. Ezekiel 34, there's a warning in there to pastors and to shepherds. For a pastor to be diligent to know the state of his flock, you understand that, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a Christian to the anointing, but you can't make him partake. You can lead a congregation to the Word, but you can't make him do anything. To be diligent to know the state of the flock means that the pastor's got a responsibility to see to it that the only thing the people get is the Word. And if you've got a problem with, you know, your denomination, your traditions, and that seems to be the thing that you want to teach and preach the most, then you're wrong. You're in error. And you'll answer to it before God. He says you have to be diligent to know the state of affairs. And then he says in verse 24, he's giving a warning against greed in the heart of a pastor. He says, riches are not forever, and doth a crown endure to every generation? In other words, this is a warning. Hey, you better watch out that you don't seek to try and stuff your own pocketbook at the expense of your congregation. And you better watch out that you don't seek to exalt yourself in the eyes of men. He's saying the riches don't last. And what? You think this exaltation is going to last forever? It won't. Then he says in verse 25, the hay appeareth and the tender grass showeth itself and the herbs of the mountain are gathered. Now, what is hay, what is tender grass, and what are the herbs? These are the things that in the natural you feed to your flock. This is the hay. This is the tender grass. This is the herbs. He says, it appears, or in other words, it's right before your eyes. You've got the word in your hands. You take this, and this is what you're supposed to feed them. This is what you're supposed to give to them. This is what you're supposed to serve up. And so he's dealt with the responsibility of the pastors. And with all due respect to anybody that's hearing this, if you're in a church and there's no real food going forth, if there's no real hay or tender grass or herbs that are being served up, I'd like to know why you're in that church. Because they have good music? Because the pastor is handsome? Because, you know, there's a lot of activities. Because they got stuff for the kids. What makes you think the kids are getting fed if it's not coming from the pulpit in the service? Oh, my toes, Pastor. Hey, I don't see anything in God's Word called children's church. I'm not opposed to it, but I don't see it. Programs are good, but only in light of God's Word. And you have too many people in the body of Christ that are program hungry. Too many people in the body of Christ that are activity hungry. They're not hungry for the Word. They're not hungry for growth. They're not hungry for the Word. I mean, with all due respect, speaking specifically here, when's the last time anybody here, now think about this, when's the last time anybody here has ever gone to God, and don't respond, just to yourself now, has ever gone to God and prayed about whatever you perceive to be a lack in this ministry when it comes to how we touch the lives of people regardless of their age? When have you done that? Anyway, the responsibility for the pastors, verses 23, 24, and 25. Now look at the responsibility of the congregations, beginning in verse 26. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. In other words, he's saying, pastors, here's your responsibility as the shepherds of the flocks. Then he's turning right around and he's saying, flocks, here's your responsibility to the pastor who is diligent to tend to the state of the flock. You've got a responsibility to see to it that financially and materially that pastor is blessed. You say, oh, dear God, he's asking. No, I'm not. Like I said, I don't know where this is going to end up. And there's a reason God wants this said. I'm not standing up here bellyaching to anybody here. You'll never hear me do that. God's my source. Thank God for what is given. God's my source, though, folks. But you see, you've got too many congregations out there. I'll give you a really good example. A man that I used to know, I haven't seen him in years. A man that I used to know pastors a church here in the area, somewhere around, I don't know exactly where it is. He was in another state. And while he was in that other state, he was there to attend a funeral. Well, while he was attending the funeral, it just so happened that, I guess it was the church that, where the funeral, the person that died attended this church. And so while he was down there, he was asked to preach in this church. And so he said, well, okay. So he preached on Sunday, and the people loved him. And this church was running about 2,000 people. And they said, would you come down and be our pastor? You know, we really would like you to come and be our pastor. And so he said, well, you know, we'll talk about it. And so they got together on Monday and began to talk about this. Church running 2,000 people. You know what the offer was? $50 a week for gas. And that was it. Yeah. Go figure. He didn't take it, by the way. I don't care how big the congregation is. Congregational size is not an indicator of God's blessings. It's not an indicator of God's presence either. The congregations, when the pastor is doing what the pastor is supposed to do, the congregations have the responsibility before God to see to it that that pastor is blessed. Now, let me show you some more on this. Turn back over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Now we're going to back up to verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Now that word communicate, it doesn't mean you just say nice things. It's that communicate. I don't know why when these guys translated the King James, I don't know why they chose some of the English words that they chose. But nevertheless, that word communicate, it involves giving. Let him that is taught in the word, not in the traditions of man. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It's not just money. It's all good things. So there's a responsibility financially and materially. And then down in verse 10, he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And if you look over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, are diligent to attend to the state of their flocks, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, obviously, he's not talking about man's doctrine, because if you're laboring in the word, the only doctrine you're going to come up with is a doctrine of God that comes forth from the word. And he says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So this isn't just about pastors. It also includes the evangelists. Those who are involved in the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Now see, the folks that attended the conference last week, they responded quite well. And Pastor Dave and Sister Elaine, they were blessed. And we were also to bless Sandy and Janet Inman a little bit for the way that they helped out. But you know, there are evangelists like Dave Roberson that could go into a church and minister as he ministered, and they not only would not give him money, or very, very little, they'd actually ask him to go home early. There are churches that refuse to receive the ministry of the Word. Because if you don't preach it the way we believe it, the way we want it to be preached, don't you come in here and preach that tongue stuff. Don't you come in here and preach that healing stuff. Don't you come in here and preach those signs, wonders, and miracles. You preach what we tell you to preach, and then we'll bless you. Now, yeah, you'll bless them, but you can't be blessed. One of the things that is a big, big, big mistake of churches, and that is to establish a predetermined amount that they will give to somebody that comes in to speak. There are churches that say, well, if you come in, you preach one service, we'll give you $100. I'm just grabbing figures out of the air. One service is $100. Two services is $200. You preach for a week, we'll give you $400 plus expenses. That's stupid. You know why? Because the moment that you do that, you're closing the door for your church and your people to be blessed. That's why when people come in, just to let you know how we do it, we open up for offerings to be given to the guest speakers. Not only do you give, but out of the church account, something is given. And so it's not just a matter of your bank account, it's a matter of the church's bank account that money comes out of also to give into those ministries. See? I know of a church. Well, I won't go into that. Some things are better left unsaid, I guess. But you see, if you open it up for the people, and the people respond to what God tells them to do, God's going to pour out blessings. Because see, what's going to happen is this. God will tell you, I want you to give so much in the offering. I want you to give so much to that minister. And then when you respond to that, it's just like the motorcycle story. It's the same thing. It's your obedience, see? It's you doing what God tells you to do. That's what opens up the door of the blessings. It's not just a certain dollar amount. It's you doing what God tells you to do. And as congregations, we have a responsibility to see to it that the pastors are well blessed. And we have a responsibility to see to it that those that come in, those that travel, those that are called to the road. That's why so many of them come off the road. It's because there's no money. The churches don't respond. And the flip side to that is traveling ministers who will only go to churches that have a reputation for big giving. You don't think that goes on? I know it goes on. Guy comes in, preaches, gets a few $1,000s. He goes off and he'll tell his big-time preacher buddies. Big-time preacher buddies start calling. The Lord has spoken to me to come and minister in your church. Then you have people like Dave Roberson, who says, I don't care if only two people show up. I'm coming to minister because God told me to. Now, where do you think giving is going to be more blessed? Into brother big time looking for the big bucks? Or brother, I'm going to obey God.